Turn in the Word of God to Matthew 11. It's three verses from the end of Matthew 11, very familiar verses. And then we'll turn to Psalm 61. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The words of our Savior. Let's turn now to Psalm 61. We'll read the whole psalm. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on his word as we come to the preaching. Lord in heaven, we pray that your word this morning would wash over us with refreshing, with cooling, with strength to revive us, to build us up. Lord, these are words that are so sweet and precious. And they need the application of your Spirit to our lives. As the word goes forth in power, pray that it be in the power of the Spirit. As your word goes forth into our hearts, we pray that the Spirit would be making a right and good difference in us. Lord, we do pray that you would equip me to proclaim the word faithfully, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that our hearts would be tuned to him. Bless our time in these next moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, are you tired this morning? Now, I'm not asking if you didn't get a good night's sleep last night, though perhaps that may have been the case. But I'm asking, are you tired? Tired in your soul? Are you tired spiritually, perhaps? Lack of assurance, bouncing around, wondering if you'll ever be settled in Christ. Tired of temptation and sin that pulls at you. Tired as sin seems to lay hold of you and like a leech suck your life out of you. Are you tired of living amidst the hostility of a world that does not love Christ and does not love Christ's people? Living amongst those who increasingly see us as strange and weird and intolerant and all sorts of other things. Are you tired of poor physical health, battling this condition or that condition? Are you tired in your marriage? Are you tired in singleness? Are you tired in parenting? Tired of seeing your children wandering, perhaps, from the Lord, or struggling to walk faithfully? Tired of discipline? Are you tired of having to be a leader? Are you tired of having to submit? Are you tired of life? Are you tired of being scared of death? How many of these and others apply to you? Perhaps some, perhaps many. Or you can bring in the big one, are you tired of COVID? I think if, for all the things, for all the differences we could have on COVID and all the discussions and debates that we might have on different aspects of it, I think we could all be united. I think even Jade and Edison would raise their hands if I asked who here is tired of COVID. The littlest are tired. Are you tired of the constant barrage of news? Are you tired of the restrictions? Tired of the fear? Tired of the government? Tired of submission? Tired of division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tired of not knowing how to respond today or tomorrow or to the next thing that comes? Are you tired? Whatever our views, I think we can all agree we're tired. It's not, and we can all agree, whatever our views, however we've approached these things, none of it has been easy. None of us have just skated through without a problem. The Lord has certainly sustained us. He's been gracious to us. He's been kind to us. But it's still okay to admit that you're tired, that you're overwhelmed. Well, why do I raise this question this morning? Do I raise it in order to make it worse? Kind of to hopefully draw a big storm cloud over your head this morning so you're sitting there and it's just dark and dreary? Do I raise it to maybe make you feel guilty because somehow being tired and struggling in the Christian life is a sin? Not at all. It's not a sin, first of all. But not at all. That's not the reason I'm bringing this over. No, brothers and sisters, I raise it this morning because I want you to come to rest. I want you to come to the place, the only place where you're going to find rest. The rest that is developed and planned and given by our Father in heaven, that is earned for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is applied to our lives and our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you this morning to consider the heart of God. To consider his heart of love, the God who knows your weakness and loves to pour himself into empty vessels. The emptier you are, the more glory he gets, because he gets to fill himself that much more with you. With himself, rather. He gets to fill himself, fill you with himself. What comes to mind when I ask you, are you tired or are you overwhelmed? What comes to mind? Like word association. I mentioned tired. What comes into your mind? The Lord Jesus Christ can deal with it. He can give you rest. This is something we need to hear together. So not just this is something for you to hear, but this is something that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ need to hear together, because brothers and sisters, we're in this together. We live the Christian life together. We're to struggle together. We're all tired. We're all needy. We need each other. We all need Christ. We must all encourage each other and point each other to Christ. God loves his people. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us together. And when you and I are overwhelmed by life, we must lean on the Lord. Remember him. Lean on him. Find everything we need from him. So we're going to consider that this morning from Psalm 61. Whatever overwhelms you, you can find relief in the refuge provided by God in Christ. Whatever overwhelms you, you can find relief in the refuge provided by God in Christ. First, we're going to consider overwhelmed by cares, and then overwhelmed by comforts, and then overwhelmed by God's constant covenant love, and finally, overwhelmed with praise. Overwhelmed by cares, overwhelmed by comforts, overwhelmed by constant covenant love, and then finally overwhelmed with praise. In the first verse, in the beginning of verse 2, we have this, the cares of David laid out. You know, the Psalms are so raw. You can feel the Psalms. You can feel them. You read them. And you can feel the distress. And David, as we find in many Psalms, David is in distress. We don't know what the condition is. We don't know exactly what he was dealing with. It seems, though, apparent as he deals with kingship later on in the Psalm, that David was by this time already king. He was king over Israel, whether early on in his 40-year reign or later on, we don't know. But he was king, and it was coming through a difficult time. He was worn out. Worn out. He's saying, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. Even just that doubling up of this cry to the Lord, it shows an emphasis. It's an emphatic cry. There's something. It's distressing him. And in verse 2, he says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you, and my heart is overwhelmed. It could be from the end of the earth, could also be from the end of the land, the end of the promised land. Perhaps he's in exile somewhere in the land, or he's not able to be in Jerusalem, or he's even outside the promised land. Or it could be a spiritual reference. In other words, that he's in some sort of spiritual exile. He feels far from God. He can't seem to find God. He's overwhelmed. The issues, the challenges, the struggles are hitting him one after the other. He doesn't know what to do. He's weak. He's faint. He's ready to give up. He's vulnerable to attack. In 2 Samuel 17, David is running from Absalom, and he's running, and he crosses over the Jordan, and he's on the run, and Ahithophel, who was once David's ally, now is Absalom's ally, and he gives advice, and it was good advice, and he says, chase after him now. Don't let him up, because he's weak, he's tired, he's overwhelmed. You can easily conquer him. And but for the grace of God, that advice would have been followed, and it was good advice in terms of the fact that it would have happened. David was in a weak and vulnerable place. Brothers and sisters, this is how the evil one loves to attack us and come to us when he knows we're weak and vulnerable. When he knows how much we've been going through. And David here is overwhelmed, and he's whether this was during the time of Absalom or another time, he's overwhelmed and he's vulnerable. And we've already considered many of the ways that you perhaps are overwhelmed, feeling steamrolled by life. You and I need to do is follow David. Follow David. See what David did. What did David do? What did he, first of all, know? Well, what he knew was that God helps. That God helps. And he turned to God and cried out to him. When you're in trouble, when you're overwhelmed, are you tempted to isolate yourself? To pull back from life? To pull back from people? Just think that you're the only one dealing with this or that challenge. No one else knows. No one understands. No one else cares. Now, we can exaggerate that problem with people. Especially if you're in a loving church family, you can exaggerate that issue as if no one cares about you and you're all alone. But perhaps there may be certain situations where maybe there's some truth to it. But brothers and sisters, it's never true of God. Never, ever isolate yourself from God. Resist every urge to think to yourself that God doesn't actually care for you as much as the Word of God says he cares for you. God is no man. He's not fickle. He's not easily annoyed. He's not bothered when you come to him. He's not frustrated. He's not too busy for you. He's God. He's not a man. Don't pull back from God. Listen to the heart of Christ in Matthew 11. Come to me. I'm gentle and lowly. Come to me. I will give you rest. Not once, not twice, but every single time you come to me. Not on Mondays, but not Tuesdays, but every single day. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Don't run from him, always run to him. And be like David. Be honest with your weakness. David didn't come and say, Lord, I'm kind of halfway there. Just give me a little boost, a little extra. No, David just came and said, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. See, this is the wonderful blessing that we have as those who have been saved in Jesus Christ and have been adopted by God the Father. We're adopted children of God. We're adopted. Trust the Father's heart for you. You think of a little child running up to their parent and just saying, we hear this in our home. I need a snuggle. I need a snuggle. And I don't want to bring God in some ways down in a disrespectful way. But brothers and sisters, he is our Father. He is our Father. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, he uses language. God condescends, showing love to us. Don't hold him aloof. Don't hold him off as if he doesn't actually care, doesn't actually mean what he says. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You can run to your Father. You can run to your God. You can run like David did. Whatever overwhelms you, you can find relief in the refuge provided by God in Christ. Consider a little bit of the context of this psalm and David's cares. He's overwhelmed by these cares, just as you might very well be this morning. So you can relate to what David is doing. But David meditates on God. He lists the comforts, using various metaphors, various pictures. And he's overwhelmed then by comfort. The cares are overwhelmed by the comforts. And we see this at the end of verse 2 and through verse 4. Four metaphors, four specific pictures of comfort related to God. First, David says, from the end of the earth I'll cry to you, and my heart is overwhelmed. And then he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I said we could feel Psalms. That's a phrase you can feel. That's a phrase that hits home. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know your own weakness. You know you can't get up there yourself. You need God. He is so much more. It's a beautiful cry. The picture of a rock, of course, we find this throughout the scriptures and the Psalms particularly. It's poetic for strength, for stability, for protection. In fact, it's a name of God, and even from Psalm 18 that we read this morning in our call to worship. You just insert rock in the place of the name of God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. It's a place of enormous power and protection. And David is knowing what God had done for him in his life, comes back to the same source, come back to the same place of help and security. He cries, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can't get there myself. I won't get there myself. I'm helpless. I'm exposed. David recognized his own smallness in the face of God's immense glory and power. He recognized his own weakness in the face of God's might. And this, brothers and sisters, is alluding to our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this rock? It's Christ, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Matthew Henry writes, God's power and promise are a rock that is higher than we. This rock is Christ. Those are safe that are in him. Can you have greater protection from any than you get from the one who has conquered Satan himself, who has conquered your greatest enemy and every one of your enemies, Satan, your own sin, death? You need to be brought to him. This is God's work to bring you. You can cry out, Lord, lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's our first picture of the rock. Second one is verse 3, the shelter. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Picture on picture here, we get multiple illustrations. God is a shelter, a fortification. He's the place you run to when the enemy is hot on your heels and they're coming to attack you. You run into the shelter, you run into the tower. Notice David is saying here, you have been a shelter for me. David is recalling his past. He's recalling God's past care for him. He's meditating on what God has done for him. And he knows, wait, God doesn't change. The same God who saved me then is going to save me today. He hasn't changed. He hasn't reduced his love for me. It's not too late. It's not too many years on. God's love doesn't cool off and cool down. It's good, brothers and sisters, for us to reflect, even in times of peace. Good for us to reflect on our God and who he is, what he has done for us, how he's been a shelter for us, a strong tower from the enemy. Now David speaks of enemies. Again, as I pointed this out in Psalms before, David's not, in a sense, speaking only of personal enemies. This isn't just about David. David is the king. David is reflecting on the fact that those who are attacking him are attacking God's people. It's an attack on the church. And when you and I are troubled by our enemies, brothers and sisters, it's an attack not just on you, it's an attack on the church, it's an attack on Christ, and it's an attack on his people. When there's one is attacked, we're all attacked, we all feel it. We're all in the same body. When a finger's cut off, or when a finger's been injured, it affects the whole body. The eye can't avoid it. Can't just pretend it's not there and it doesn't actually matter that much. When one of us is hurting, we all hurt. We all ought to hurt. Or else our body's not really connected together. We're not really one body under one head. We are in this together. This is why the church ought to function. We have to care for one another in such a way that when one is hurting, we're all hurting. This comfort that David speaks of is a comfort that's only for those who are in the church, under Christ. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, who are joined to the body of Christ. If you don't know Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you've never put your faith in Christ, you can't have this hope of refuge. There's no protection. In fact, this psalm is an implicit warning against you if you're too implicitly warns you about your own self-fortresses, your own buildings that you've built, your own towers that you've constructed to protect yourself. God will bring them down. They cannot defend you against the just wrath of God. You need to be safe in Christ. Whose refuge are you under this morning? You may be overwhelmed this morning, but you've never turned to Christ. If you're not under Christ, you can't hold to these promises. You need Christ. If you're not in Jesus, then come, confess your need, cry out, and seek the Lord. The third picture is the tabernacle. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, beginning of verse 4. This again emphasizes the collective nature of the help that David needed, that he recognized he was one of the people of God, that he needed fellowship with God's people and ultimately with God. And the tabernacle was and I think he's speaking here of the tabernacle, the place where God had come to dwell among his people. This was a picture of God's presence among his people. The tabernacle and the temple were pictures of God's presence. And David is speaking of coming and dwelling and worshiping God, entering into the public worship of God's people. He would know that special nearness of God that comes in public worship. He would know that experience that is the closest access to God this side of heaven. He's confident. He's confident he comes, that he will come, he will abide, he will know God's presence, God will provide for him. And David desired this not just for a one-time experience, but this was something he wanted to experience continually, in fact, forever. He speaks of the house of God in such words throughout the Psalms. Think of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Don't forget Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was looking forward to relief in this life, knowing and trusting his covenant God, but he was also anticipating that this was a blessing of God that would come and be there forever. To David, and for you and me, public worship is to be a place of refuge. You know, churches have often been considered refuges. You know, if you're in a city or something, if there's someone running, they run into a church. It's kind of off limits, as it were, for the police to go in and haul them out. I mean, so maybe it used to be. But the reality is, it's not the building that provides the refuge. It's the Lord who provides the refuge. And as we come and we gather, whether we're indoors or outdoors, wherever we are, when we gather in public worship, we come to find refuge together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with our God. We come for this special nearness of God. And in heaven, that's what it will be. We will be in that perfect, glorious protection of God, glorious, perfect protection of God. Where there will be no tabernacle or temple per se, but the Lord himself will no longer be a picture of God's presence. It will be God's presence. It will be God himself. The Lord God and his Lamb are the temple, Revelation tells us. There we will be protected forever. But already now in this life we have this. And David was longing for it, looking for it, and desiring it. So we have the rock. We have the strong tower. We have the tabernacle. And then naturally, we have a mother bird, a mother hen. Seems a little odd, doesn't it? We get to the end of verse 4, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Seems a little out of place, perhaps. All these powerful structures and important structures to this mother hen. Let me just stop you and make you think, doesn't he condescend so graciously to us? God calls himself a mother hen. But that would be insulting probably for any one of us, perhaps. God stoops down to show such tenderness toward us, such care, to express how much he cares about you, to call himself this. It's a picture of tender protection. A hen that in a storm or in danger lifts up her wings and her chicks go underneath and find protection, strong, tender protection, like a child coming to a parent, just wants their arm around them. Wants to be under that arm, wants to be protected. This is God's love, grace displayed to us. And think of this. This is the language Christ used to describe his own tender love for sinners. Where he
He weeps in Matthew 23. He weeps over Jerusalem. He laments over Jerusalem, knowing that the destruction of the temple, all that was going to come, and that how he was going to be rejected already way before that he was coming. He was going to be rejected by the people of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There's Christ, the tender love of God. Are you willing to come? Jesus laments, you aren't willing. He said, and I'm asking you, are you willing to come to God for that protection, or that care that you need? Are you willing to come under Christ's strong but tender arm? It's God's desire that you would come. And it's an offer to all who are overwhelmed to come. To come in Christ. Whatever overwhelms you, you can find relief in the refuge provided by God in Christ. We've considered first being overwhelmed by cares, now second overwhelmed by comforts. And so this applies not just to David, but to you and me this morning. But it's also, David is also overwhelmed by another glorious thing. And we see this in the second half of the psalm. Overwhelmed by continual covenant love. Verses 5 to 7. First, the covenant love that's given in verse 5. See, David relied on God. He trusted God. He had heard God. But the grounds for David's trust, the grounds for his assurance, was the covenant that God had established with his people, this covenant love. This was the grounds for his comfort, that God had chosen a people for himself, taken them out of the world, and had committed himself to his people. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will dwell among you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will be my people. And he swore an oath. He swore against his own honor, his own glory, his own name, to keep his promises, to keep his word. And when David says here, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name, he's speaking of a covenant heritage. He's speaking of God's covenant mercies, God's covenant blessings. He's speaking of that promise that God says, I will always be your God. He's speaking of every blessing and every benefit of covenant life, including that relationship with God, including for David at the time, the Savior that was promised. The one that would come from his own line. And in the context of this psalm, this heritage is the blessing of protection and rest in God. David has confidence. You have given me the heritage. He says first, actually, at the beginning, you have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David's trusting. This is not an after-the-fact looking back saying, you have done these things. They're behind me. No, this is David so confident, so sure that God is going to deliver him. God is going to hear what he has cried out for, that God is going to provide it for him, that David already begins to praise. Now, David has made vows to God. He says at the beginning, you, O God, have heard my vows. In an act of worship, David has vowed to God a vow of praise. We get that from verse 8, where he brings up vows again. I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, vows, you can read more of this in our Confession of Faith, chapter 22. Vows are not just an Old Testament thing. They're something that applies to the New Testament church. It's not a bartering chip with God that, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. But it's a commitment. It's a willing commitment to God for something that's lawful, saying, Lord, as you deliver me, if you deliver me, I will sing your praise. I will give myself to you. We make a commitment to God. We make a vow to God, not just related to praise, but in this context related to praise. David vowed a promised response, and he is already convinced that God is going to deliver him, that he is going to be able to sing praise to God and keep those vows and fulfill those vows. And when you make a vow, you keep that vow. And David's saying, I'm going to be able to do this, Lord. I'm going to be able to do this. This heritage that David speaks of, brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, this is the heritage you and I have in Jesus Christ. The promise fulfilled in the Savior who has come. And the salvation that he's brought. A salvation that is given fully and freely. Your access to God in crying out to him, as David cries out to him, is not something earned by you, but by Jesus. You don't need to force yourself under the wings of God. but they're lifted up, ready for you to come, willing for you to come. They're spread open. You're invited. Even if you're the newest member of the covenant community of God, even if you're the weakest member, even if you are the youngest member, you all are given fully and freely in Christ the heritage of those who fear God's name, and you are invited under God's protection. The entire church, bound to God by Jesus Christ, has this protection, has this heritage. It's covenant love that's been given by God, and in verses 6 and 7, this covenant love is secured. Covenant love secured. There's an abrupt change as we come to verse 6 and 7. David is saying, you've heard my vows, you've given me the heritage. Then he says, starts speaking in the third person, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Seems a bit odd, isn't it? David's the king. He's speaking of the kingly line. You will prolong the king's life. Why doesn't he just say, you'll prolong my life? Well, the reason is that David the king recognizes that the kingly line, the promises of God, the covenant promises God has made, it's not all about him. It's about his line. It's about his seed. It's about that which was to come. David is not just thinking God's going to protect me and I don't care what happens after I die. David is saying, Lord, you will preserve the kingly line all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is recalling God's covenant that he had made with David, which is all part of the covenant of grace. But this promise that he told David, among other things, from you will come a son to sit on the throne who will sit on your throne forever. Forever. David believed. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. Lord, you will bring your fulfillment to your promise. And has this happened? Has this been fulfilled? It absolutely has. In Jesus Christ, the Son of David who sits on the throne. Who sits on the throne and who abides before God forever. He shall abide before God forever. This is the place of Christ the King, your King, the one who you are connected to. And the only way that God is going to have to break his covenant with you is if he first breaks his covenant with Jesus Christ. The only way that you should have no security for your salvation is if Jesus was taken off the throne. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to be overwhelmed by our security. We're secure because Christ is secure, because God is a God who keeps his word. David knew this. You know, David says there at the end of verse 7, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. These are covenant terms. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Another way of the mercy is steadfast love and truth is faithfulness. David holds these up as they're like two pillars to God's promises, holding it all up. Is God ever going to stop being faithful? Is God ever going to stop being loving and showing steadfast love? No. Then we're secure. And all this has been done, secured in Jesus Christ. In David's day, it was promises to look forward to things, but God has fulfilled his promises in Christ. And so the church today is as secure as it was then. You and I live in the fulfillment of these promises. Jesus Christ has come. He's won. He's on the throne. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the church's need has never, ever exceeded God's ability to care for her. The church has never, ever reached a point in her weakness where God has said, I'm sorry, I don't have enough. I can't really strengthen you anymore. I'm done. He's never done that in your life. He's never done that to the church. His love overwhelms your trouble. His covenant love overwhelms your cares. Yes, we face much trouble and challenge in this life. We are the church militant. We are still fighting. We are still have work to do. The Lord has called us to work and to fight and to battle. But one day we will join with the church triumphant already in glory and in ways we've already triumphed in Christ, but there we will receive it in its fullness. This is our eternal hope for those who are depending on God, depending and trusting in Jesus Christ. Your security is complete, is full, is secure. Take refuge in Christ. Whatever overwhelms you, you can find relief in the refuge provided by God in Christ. David is overwhelmed by comforts, by covenant love, which drowns out his cares. And so we go, as so often happens in the Psalms, we go from a cry of trouble at the beginning to to a cry of praise at the end. May this be our response as well, overwhelmed with covenant or with continual praise, overwhelmed with continual praise in verse 8. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David is anticipating keeping his vows. I've made vows, Lord, I will keep those vows. He begins low, he ends high, and he bursts out in song, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I will be delivered. Keep in mind, he has not yet been actually delivered. But he is so confident in God that he is acting as if he is already delivered. He has renewed faith, renewed hope. And so I pray it is with you. Think more on God than about your troubles. Think more about his care than about your cares. Realize he's greater than any other situation or trouble or trial you're in. The proper response of the believer to our God is praise. I heard relief this morning, the relief of God's grace, then respond with praise. Remember God's heart. His heart that is displayed so fully throughout the scriptures, but especially displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God sent his own Son to the cross to die for sinners and to secure for his people his covenant care. You can take refuge in Christ. You and I are to respond every day with praise, each Lord's Day with praise, and then forever in eternity we will praise. This is our forever work. I will sing praise to your name forever. Forever. Whatever overwhelms you, brothers and sisters, you can find relief in the refuge provided in God, by God in Christ. Considered our overwhelmed state, from trouble to comfort to covenant love, and finally to praise for God and his grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever we're dealing with together, you're not alone. You're surrounded by love, by fellow believers who love you. Don't isolate yourself from them. Rather, you and I ought to take psalms like this and encourage one another, encourage each other, build each other up, reach out to others, even when we're struggling ourselves, to reach out and to minister to others and encourage them in Christ, the only refuge there is. But more even than being surrounded by a loving church family and brothers and sisters in Christ who care, you're secure in God's love. You're secure in God's love. That's displayed in the church in many ways and many times. It's weakly displayed in the church because we're sinners still. But God's love is secure, and he pours it out upon us, and it's seen in Jesus Christ. For in Christ, there is a help that cannot fail, a refuge that always protects, and a comfort that always meets the moment. Always meets the moment. Christ is our refuge, has been our refuge and our strength. Christ is our refuge and our strength. He will ever be our refuge and our strength. So, brothers and sisters, as we meditate upon our God, be filled with peace and joy and praise. Take all your troubles to him, and he will give you sweet rest and relief. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, for many of us, we hardly know where to begin. When we bring to you our troubles, our trials, our struggles, our tiredness. We don't come complaining as if we grumble against your providence, but we come, Lord, describing what's really going on in our hearts and saying, Lord, we're weak, but you are strong. Our affections for you are so weak, but your affections for us are not. You love us. You make promises to us. You fulfill them. We cry with David, oh, our heart is overwhelmed. Lead us to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Bring us to Christ. Protect us in him. Remember your covenant mercies, your covenant love. Bind us together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps in these last 16 months or so, we've been through more than we ever thought we might go through in our lifetime. We've seen things we never thought we would see nor imagined we'd deal with. And we're tired, Lord. Be our strength. Be our refuge.
Bless us as we come under your wings. Protect us as we and refresh us as we come into your house to worship you. And bind us together as the body in our head, as brothers and sisters in Christ, together with our Father through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we look to you, but we do so with confidence. We do so with hope. We're reminded this morning at the great security of our salvation. For you will never abandon us. You will never abandon Christ. You'll never abandon your own name. How we love you. How we trust you. How we, Lord, continue to look to you for all that we need. Be our refuge, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.